I was asked in these sessions to go through some of the biblical teaching about about families and how we can minister to one another in our families. You'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be focusing on this passage as we go through these four sessions, two today and two next Lord's Day. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read, first of all, from verse 21 to verse 24, and that will be our text for the first session. Ephesians chapter 5, from verse 21 to verse 24. Verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Amen. Now, before we get into these verses, I think it's good for us to have an overview of what Paul is trying to do in this epistle. The epistle to the Ephesians deals very centrally with the doctrine of the church. It speaks to God's eternal purpose as it relates to the church. And fundamentally, this has to do with unity. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 10. God's purpose in the church is that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. God has purposed to gather all things together in one in Christ. And so believers are united to Christ under his headship. Again, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22. God hath put all things under his feet, that is under the feet of Christ, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, in light of this divine purpose, in light of this divine work, we are to live as one household of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So this is what the church is. It is a one body, as we saw in the adults fellowship yesterday, one body in Christ. He is the head. He is the chief cornerstone. God has purposed to bring all things together in Christ. And so by the unity of the church, by living as one household of God, we bring glory to God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. Again, this is God's intention, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And then verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 3. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. So this is what Paul has established in the first three chapters of Ephesians. The purpose of the church, God's design for the church, how God intends to glorify himself through the church. This purpose of God then has consequences for us. It entails a certain behavior on our part. Paul comes to that in chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. This is our calling as a church. This is God's purpose for the church. We are called to walk worthy. We are besought to walk worthy of this calling. And this walking worthy involves unity. Verse 3 of chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But again, as we saw yesterday, the unity of the church is not a kind of bland sameness where everyone is identical, but it comes as we are all filled with one Holy Spirit, as we have gifts from that Spirit, as we have our individual calling by God, and as we exercise those individual gifts in fulfilling that individual calling in the context of the church, then there is this unity that brings glory to God. And someone has compared this to an orchestra. If you think of an orchestra, there are different instruments and each instrument has its particular place. You can't have everyone in the orchestra banging on the drums. Then there won't be any music. It'll just be noise, cacophony. But when you have everyone in his or her individual place, the strings are doing their thing, the percussion is doing its thing, those people on the wind instruments are doing their thing, everyone is working together in harmony. They're all doing different things, and yet everything fits together into something that is beautiful and melodious. There's a wonderful sound that is produced. And that's God's purpose for the church. Not everyone has the same function, not everyone has the same office, but we are all to observe our particular places and callings from God. And that's where we come to this idea in chapter 5, in verse 21, of this mutual submission, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That has in view God's purpose for the church, so that we all have a particular place, and in light of our place, we submit. We submit to those who are over us, that God has placed over us. This is mutual submission. Now, submitting yourselves one to another doesn't mean that, you know, we're all competing to see who can be the most submissive. No, someone has to take the lead. Someone has to be in charge. Someone has been appointed by God to take the lead. There is the pastor of the church. There are the elders of the church. These are the people whom God has appointed and called to oversee the church, to have the oversight, to shepherd the flock. So we submit to one another in light of God's calling for each one of us, in light of God's purpose and design for our particular place in the body of Christ, in the church. And so the basis for this mutual submission is the fear of God, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. God has put into place this order in the church. And in the fear of God, we submit ourselves to that order. Those who are above us, we submit to them, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. This basis is very important because, of course, no one likes to submit. Our nature is not to submit. We see this even in very young children. They don't like to submit. They don't like to listen. When you tell them to do something, the instinct is, oh, I don't want to do that. I prefer this other thing. We don't have to teach children to behave that way. That's part of fallen human nature. And it's the same for us. We're not better than them. We have the same tendency. We don't like to submit. So the fear of God is very important, because in the household of God, there's no place for self-exaltation. There's no place for pride, no place for self-will. And the natural antidote to those things is the fear of God. So that's the background. There is this view of the church, God's intent, God's design. There is this idea of mutual submission in the fear of God. And Paul now comes to apply this, especially to the family. And within the family, he begins with the husband and wife. And that will be our focus today. In this session, we'll look at the role of the wife. And next session, after lunch, we'll look at the role of the husband. We're looking at God's intent and design for the family, God's calling for us as husbands, as wives. How does he want us to live? How does he want us to minister to one another? How does he want us to serve him in the Christian home? And so we come to the role of the wife. And there are three things for us to consider here. First of all, we see the duty of submission. In verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Then we see the basis of this submission in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. And then we see the pattern of this submission. Again, the second part of verse 23 and verse 24. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The duty of submission, the basis of submission, and the pattern of submission. And that is the wife's role in the Christian home. And Paul begins like this: wives, submit. Those are difficult words already. And in fact, I think in this modern age, it would be difficult to think of two words that are more universally despised. Wives, submit. This is one of the major grievances that many people express about Christianity. I remember once, many years ago, talking to a schoolmate, and the conversation turned to Christianity. At that time, I wasn't saved, but I called myself a Christian. And so the conversation turned to Christianity. And this schoolmate of mine said, "I'll never read the Bible. I don't want anything to do with the Bible. I'll never read the Bible." And I asked why, and the answer was, "Because the Bible is misogynistic. The Bible is against women. The Bible talks about women submitting and all that. So I don't want anything to do with the Bible. That's offensive to me." And I think this is actually quite a common view of Christianity and the Bible. Oh, it demeans women. Wives, submit. This is the 21st century. Who heard of such a thing today? We are past that. This is old-fashioned. This is part of the past that we are embarrassed about. And sometimes even for Christians, it can be difficult to handle this kind of objection. It's tempting for us also to be embarrassed that God commands us in His Word. Wives, submit. But we have to see the problem with the world's view, really, of marriage. We have to approach the role of the husband and wife in the home with this understanding of the importance of marriage as God Himself has designed and instituted it. This is in many ways the most important of all human relationships. It is the closest bond that two human beings can have. It is the first human relationship, and it is instituted by God Himself. If you turn back to Genesis chapter 2, you see how God instituted marriage in a very particular way. Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him.' And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.'" That's God's institution of marriage. And it is done this way for a purpose. It's not that God made a mistake. It's not that there was some oversight. "Oh, as it turns out, I've made the man, but something is missing. I forgot that he needs a help." No, this is specially and specifically and deliberately done to establish the importance of marriage. "This is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." God is instituting something special for human life in this world. This is what God wants. This is God's design, that the man should not be alone, but that the man and the woman should come together in marriage for God's holy purpose. This is something that the world has lost sight of. The world has lost this concept of marriage as something spiritual, as something divine. To the world, marriage has become merely a matter of personal taste. It's a matter of convenience. It's a matter of something flexible. It's not binding. It's up to me. I decide. If I like it, I go for it. If I don't like it, I can end it. In fact, it is the world that has a low view of marriage, because marriage has become something with no spiritual significance. It is not for the glory of God. But when we realize what we are taught in Scripture about marriage and its importance, then we realize that we cannot relinquish this teaching. It is not something for us to adjust. It is not something for us to update. It's not something old-fashioned that we should be embarrassed about. Marriage must be preserved exactly as God intended it for the sake of humanity. So we ought not to be embarrassed that this is God's design for the marriage. This is God's design for the wife. And this is God's design for the husband. For the wife, there is a duty of submission. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, in the first place, this is to be a voluntary submission. Wives, submit yourselves. This means it is the wife's duty to submit. It is not the husband's duty to earn it. Sometimes we hear this said. I've heard husbands say, well, I must earn my wife's respect. I must earn my wife's submission. Now, of course, when we say that submission is the wife's duty, when we say that it is not the husband's duty to earn that submission, we are not by any means suggesting that the husband is free to take his wife's submission for granted. Certainly, the husband has no right to abuse that submission or to take it for granted. In fact, husbands should tread with fear. If we are Christian husbands, we should recognize that God has entrusted to us his precious daughter, whom he loves. We should be very careful and fearful of how we treat our wives. So it is not at all that the husband is free to do as he pleases. It's not at all that the husband can take his wife's submission for granted or abuse it. We'll come to that more particularly in the next session. But just as God will hold the husband accountable for how he treats his wife, so also God will hold the wife accountable for her submission to her husband. It is the wife's duty to submit. And the wife cannot point to the husband and say, well, it's his fault. He didn't do enough to earn the right to have me submit to him. I don't submit to my husband because he is not worthy of it. The wife cannot say that. She cannot point to the husband and say, it's his fault. He hasn't convinced me to submit to him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Remember the basis of this submission, in the fear of God. So that's the first thing. It is a voluntary submission. Secondly, we see here that it is a specific submission. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. You have one husband as a wife. There is one man in particular to whom the wife submits. Not all men. In other words, this is not teaching us that all women are inferior to all men. Not at all. This is not teaching us that all women must submit to all men. The idea here is very specific. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The wife submits to her husband, not just because he's a man, but because he is her husband. That is very specific, this submission. She submits herself to her own husband. And I think this is often neglected today. For example, I think it's quite common today for both husband and wife to work. Without saying anything particularly about that, I think it's quite common that the wife in the workplace submits to her boss. Whatever the boss says, whatever the boss requires, the wife will do. If the boss calls, then the wife will, she will drop what she's doing because the boss has called and needs some work done. But then when the wife comes home, how does she treat her husband? When the boss calls at work, she's very willing to drop everything and listen to him or her, whoever the boss is. But at home, when the husband calls, husband gets scolded. Why are you disturbing me? I'm tired. I have things to do. She would never treat the boss at work like that. But when she comes home, the husband is not treated with this submission. The husband is treated like someone who is annoying her or pestering her. You see the difference there. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband. Our tendency, again, familiarity breeds contempt. My wife knows me. She knows my imperfections. She knows my faults. She knows my failings. She knows what other people don't know. Familiarity breeds contempt. It's very easy for us to say, well, because I know you, I don't have to listen to you. Why should I respect you? I know all your problems. I know all your faults. Familiarity breeds contempt. But this is something we have to work against. It's an active effort. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Because ultimately, this is to be a Christian submission. It is a voluntary submission. It is a specific submission. Underneath all that, it is a Christian submission. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It is done deliberately, actively, diligently, because the wife recognizes it is part of her duty to the Lord. It is as unto the Lord. It's part of that union with Christ as the head. That means that all the members are rightly arranged under that head. A Christian wife who does not submit to her husband is not submitting to Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. It is God's design and God's purpose. It is what brings glory to God. And of course, this also means that if there is a conflict, the wife's duty is ultimately to Christ above all. If there is ever an occasion where the wife has to choose between obeying her husband and obeying Christ, of course, it is Christ whom she must obey. It is Christ over all. Her submission to her husband is in the Lord and as unto the Lord. It is part of her duty to Christ. She submits to her husband because that is what Christ requires, because Christ is her head. That is why she submits to her husband. And that leads us to the next point, which is the basis of this submission. We've seen the duty of the submission. It's voluntary, it's specific, it is Christian. But the basis of the submission in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. That's the basis. It is because God has instituted this order in the family. The husband is the head because God has designed it that way. Now, at this point, we have to say something about the role of the husband, because headship here does involve authority. The husband, as the head, sets the direction for the family. He must take the lead, and he is accountable to God for it. He is the head. But the husband being the head doesn't mean that all the initiative is from him. It doesn't mean that the wife sits back and does nothing. It doesn't mean that the wife is passive with nothing to do. Far from it. I think we can see this if you turn to Proverbs. If you look at Proverbs 31, we often refer to this passage when we are speaking of wives in particular. This is a common passage for marriage counseling, for weddings and so on. But look at this godly woman, look at this godly wife as described here, and see how much she does, see how active she is. Proverbs 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. The children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. You see how active the virtuous woman is. She's not idle. She's not sitting at home with nothing to do. She's not chained to the stove, stuck in the kitchen. There's so much for her to do. And yet everything that she is doing is under her husband's headship. She's working for her home. She's working for her family. This is her domain. And she is so fruitful and so flourishing in her activity within this domain. There is truly a blessedness to her life. There is trust between her and her husband. In all that she does, he trusts her. And he praises her. And that is what it means. And Paul says the husband is the head of the wife. It doesn't mean that he does everything and she does nothing. It doesn't mean that there's no role or no activity for her. No, there's a great deal for her to do. But it is under her husband's headship. Headship also includes the idea of interest. The husband is the head of the wife. And that means he has an interest in caring for his wife. Again, we'll come to this especially in the next message, but it's relevant because it's part of this headship. For the husband is the head of the wife. The husband has an interest in caring for his wife because he is her head. It's an old illustration that speaks of how we treat our own bodies. That's relevant here. The husband and wife are joined in one flesh. They're not two anymore. They're one flesh. They're part of one another. And think of how you treat your body. When you have a stomach ache and your stomach is troubling you, what do? You don't get angry with your stomach, right? You don't start punching your stomach. Well, what are you doing? How can you make me feel so bad? No, you treat your stomach well. You take medicine. You look after your stomach because it's part of you. You're not helping yourself if you start hitting your stomach. Or getting angry at your stomach, or scolding it. It's part of you. So you have to look after it. And that's what it means here. The husband is the head of the wife. That means she's part of you. You have to care for her the way you care for your own body. You are not helping yourself. And you act against your wife. And so also for the wife. If the wife acts against her husband's headship, it's like a man with a headache. And he starts punching himself in the head. You're making me feel bad. No, if the wife acts against her husband's headship, she's not helping herself. She's harming herself. You're one flesh. You're joined together. That's God's design. That means you have an interest in helping one another, not acting against one another. And again, this is the order put into place by our Creator. The husband is the head of the wife. It's not for us to reinvent or reimagine God's design. The wife cannot say, well, I would be better at leading. Now, that might be true from a practical standpoint. In fact, in my experience, it often is true that the wife is better at leading. I can say, in my family, my wife is better than me in many things. And practically, pragmatically speaking, it would be better for us often if she takes the lead. She's certainly better at directions. I'm very bad at directions. So whenever we're going somewhere, she's in charge of directions, tells me where to turn right, turn left, and all that. But this is not a matter of pragmatism. The wife cannot say, well, I would be better at leading, so husband, move aside. We are not in this order because it works. Pragmatically, it is the husband's headship because that is God's design. It's not because it works, it's not because it suits us, it's because that is God's design. And so if the husband has faults and failings, the wife's role is to help. Help your husband. Help him to improve. Help him to be a better leader. Yes, he has faults. Yes, he has inadequacies. Pray for him. Help him. Help him to improve. He is the head, like it or not. That is God's design. The basis, again, it is the fear of God. We conform ourselves to what God has intended. That is best. That is actually, practically also, that is best. Because God is our creator. He knows what he's doing. It is best for us when we conform to his will. And we will see how it works together for good and for the best. So that's the basis of the wife's submission. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife. And then finally, to help establish this, the Apostle Paul gives us a divine pattern for marriage. And this is actually a very, very deep and wonderful teaching that is elaborated throughout the rest of this passage. We'll come to it again in the later session, later on this afternoon. But it begins here in the second part of verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as, that's the beginning of this pattern, the divine pattern for marriage. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And this is something, as we have seen, that Paul talked about at length in the earlier parts of Ephesians, the headship of Christ over the church. God has put all things under his feet. He is the head of all things to the church, which is his body. And that's where the husband gets his pattern of headship from Christ himself. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, we have big shoes to fill. Our pattern is Christ himself. Our headship is patterned after Christ. And this particular aspect of Christ's headship is brought out, even as Christ is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. That especially is the pattern for husbands. Of course, that doesn't mean that husbands save their wives. There's only one savior. That's the Lord Jesus. But the link is this. The headship of Christ is seen in terms of salvation, not in terms of harsh or domineering control, but in terms of salvation. What does Christ's headship mean for his body? It means the salvation of the body. Christ's headship is something good and wonderful for those who are under his headship. It is not something regrettable, not something that they are reluctant to have. It is the salvation of the body when Christ is the head. So that is the husband's pattern. He is the head of the wife, and the husband, as the head, is to act out of love, self-sacrificially, to promote the safety and well-being of the wife, both physically and spiritually. Now, Paul will come back to this in verse 25, dealing with the role of the husbands, but he mentions it here because it relates to the wife's submission. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. This relates to the wife's submission. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This is how the wife submits to her husband, the way that the church submits to Christ. How do you and I submit to Christ? Do we drag our feet? Are we very reluctant? Do we hate being under his headship? No, it is something joyful. The Lord Jesus does not force us to submit. He doesn't grind our face in the dust and force us to submit to him. No, Paul says in Romans 12, which we read yesterday, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that he present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's how we serve the Lord, willingly, joyfully. We submit to his leadership, to his headship, to his authority. There is no grudging submission to Christ. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, of course, the husband is not Christ. We are imperfect. The husband's love may often fail and falter. The love of Christ is never failing. That love draws us to submit to him so joyfully, so willingly. The husband is not Christ, but this is the pattern that God has established, that the relationship between husband and wife, insofar as it is biblical, should reflect that deep mystery of the union between Christ and his church. And this is not just an abstract kind of impractical notion. Paul doesn't just pull this out of thin air. He doesn't mention it here for no reason. It is deeply significant for us. It is something that we ought to meditate on in our families as husbands and wives. And it's a great help to us to try to navigate the difficulties of a relationship between two sinners. That's what husband and wife are. Yes, we see here a glimpse of God's purpose in designing marriage this way. God intends for marriage to reflect and picture the glorious, heavenly, divine union between Christ and the church. Just as the earthly temple reflects the heavenly, so also the union of marriage on earth reflects that heavenly union between Christ and the church. And that's a great encouragement to us, because it's not easy to be married. We all know this, those of us who have gone through it. There are many difficulties in marriage. It's not easy for the wife to submit. But this is the encouragement. This is the motivation. Rather than rebel against the husband's authority, rather than begrudging, look to God's design and purpose. Consider this glorious pattern. And let that be an encouragement. When we live rightly as husbands and wives, we are proclaiming something about God's eternal design. We are showing something about what is going to endure forever. When we live rightly as husbands and wives, we are picturing the union between Christ and the church. And when we face difficulties in marriage, yes, we may take our cue from other human marriages. That can help. Sometimes it can be very useful and beneficial for us to look at other couples, married couples, and learn from them. But remember that as Christian husbands, as Christian wives, we have a far greater pattern to help us. We have the pattern of Christ and his church. We can look to that in order to understand and appreciate how we are to live as husbands and wives. That's our pattern to help us in this relationship. So again, for the wife, it comes down to this. As the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, in every area. Of course, it doesn't mean slavish, unthinking obedience. We've already seen, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. But again, the emphasis here is on that duty of submission. So let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. It's not just a matter of agreement. Even where you would do something differently, let your husband take the lead. Talk to him about it. Give advice. Give your input by all means. But remember, the husband is the head of the wife. So as unto the Lord, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And this will be to the glory of God. God uses this to glorify himself. In this Christian submission of the wife to the husband, the wisdom and the goodness of God is proclaimed. What we see in Proverbs 31 can be enacted in our own lives, in our own marriages. That's something glorious and wonderful. It's not something to be embarrassed about. It's not something to shy away from. It is what God designed and intended. It is the best way for us to live as husbands and wives. May the Lord help us to recognize this. And again, we'll come back to the role of the husband later. So if you're thinking here that the husbands get off easy, they don't. But we'll see that after lunch. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful design and pattern of marriage. Indeed, it is a great mystery, as the apostle has said, that marriage should reflect this heavenly union. There is much that we don't understand, but there is so much that is revealed to us in your word. We thank you for this glorious revelation of your purpose, that as we live together as husbands and wives, we are proclaiming something about your eternal decree. We pray that you would help us to lay hold on this teaching and give us grace, strengthen us, and help us by your Spirit, that we may live rightly as husbands and wives to the glory of your name. We ask it for the sake of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you.